For those of you listening online, I'm starting with an image of mice at a mouse hole, and it says church mice under the image, and the church mice are saying, "We'd like to talk to you about cheeses. Come on. It's funny. Today we're talking about evangelism." Now, you might have heard me talk about my first experience of evangelism that came by way of a friend in fourth grade. And you might remember my hilarious confusion over Jesus and Adam, where I had assumed that Jesus, as the Son of God, meant Jesus was the first person. So if Jesus was the first human, I wondered where all those other people came from. To which my friend astutely replied, "You're confused." So my friend brought me a pamphlet, and while it mostly scared me, it started a journey of wanting to know God. Now, it wasn't actually the first time I had crossed paths with God, and certainly wasn't the first seed planted, but it was certainly one of significance. This month, we're talking about doing the work of the kingdom, which ties in nicely to the conversations we've been having about discipleship. Our scripture today speaks to us about how we are all evangelists. Now, following Jesus was a grassroots effort in the beginning, and that's how it continues to spread. It's not about which church is biggest, loudest, or offers the most entertainment or advertising. God is relational. And so, too, it is in our relationships that God is best made known. You might remember that I recently mentioned that the task of witnessing was added to our membership vows. But don't freak out. I'm not going to tell you to go knock on doors or hand out pamphlets. It's not my style. But we would do well to think about how we evangelize in our daily lives. Today we're reading out of 2 Timothy, which, remember, was written around 100 Common Era. So it wasn't written by Paul, and it's unlikely that Timothy was even still alive. And a note about this translation. The Greek word we find is most directly translated as evangelism. But the CEB translation, which we use in our pews, wants to use more everyday language. So instead, it will use the word preach. Don't be fooled. This passage is not written just to preachers. It's not about pulpit preaching only, but it's speaking to every follower. Every follower is called to preach the word, whether or not you ever touch a pulpit. So as you listen, when you hear preach or preacher, know that it's not just talking to me, but everyone. Hear now the words from 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 through 3, 5. But you must continue with the things you have learned and found convincing. You know who taught you. Since childhood, you have known the holy scriptures that help you to be wise in a way that leads to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for showing mistakes, for correcting, and for training character, so that the person who belongs to God can be equipped to do everything that is good. I'm giving you this commission in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is coming to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready to do it, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. Correct, confront, and encourage with patience and instruction. There will come a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. They will collect teachers who say what they want to hear because they are self-centered. They will turn their back on the truth and turn to myths. But you must keep control of yourself in all circumstances. Endure suffering. Do the work of a preacher of the good news. And carry out your service fully. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before we get back to evangelism, I want to take a side trip to clear up a common misconception about this passage. You may have heard it implied that the phrase, every scripture is inspired by God, to mean that the Bible is to be understood as literal and infallible, but it does not mean that. The word used in the Greek, which may be another word made up by Paul, is theonoustos, literally meaning God breathed, although the true meaning is still debated by scholars. But consider that the breath of God is the creative power of God. When God breathes, life is given. God breathed and continues to breathe life into humans. In the Gospel of John, Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into the disciples. Now, another important detail to track is that when the author says, all of Scripture, the only Scripture available at that time were parts of the Old Testament. And even that was not canonized for another 100 years. So this author's scripture is not what we call scripture today. In the United Methodist tradition, we believe the scriptures were written by humans who were inspired by God. So in a sense, the words, the writers, editors, and committee that determined which books were canonized were all God-breathed. Our very lives are God-breathed. And as important as that word in verse 16 is, it's verse 17 that is the critical passage, because it contains the purpose clause. Scripture is to be used for teaching so that the people of God can be equipped to do good works. If Scripture doesn't move you to do good, you're using it wrong. The author says we are called to preach the good news of God's love as seen in Jesus, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. And some people evidently take this to mean evangelize aggressively. Take, for instance, this Peanuts cartoon. Here's Sally talking to her brother Linus. She says, I would have made a good evangelist. You know that kid who sits behind me at school? I convinced him that my religion is better than his religion. Linus asks, how'd you do that? I hit him with my lunchbox. Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? In fact, it seems that some of the more aggressive evangelists feel pride when people dislike them because they interpret that as being a martyr. Yet they don't seem to consider that their behavior is instead a stumbling block, pushing people away rather than enticing them. I think they missed that important phrase to encourage with patience. Aggressive evangelism isn't what people are craving in their lives. And yet, in the depths of their souls, people are craving stories about grace and love and are longing for God without even knowing it. So how do we evangelize without putting people off? I found an organization called Crossway online, which is a nonprofit group dedicated to evangelism. Now, I admit, I have a preconceived notion in my head when I hear the word evangelism, so I was a little skeptical. But on their website, they have some women sharing their stories about evangelizing. And I don't agree with their methods 100%, but they had some good insights. One of the featured speakers is Char Wilson, who works at a university campus ministry outreach in Lynchburg, Virginia. As she talks about her ministry, she notes two strategies that work for her: inviting the students into her life and getting involved in theirs. Now, of course, she has proper meetings and clubs and studies, but most of her evangelism comes through personal interactions. For instance, she developed a friendship with one student who loved going to the Dollar Theater and then out to ice cream. And over time, they had conversations. At other times, she invites students with her on grocery shopping errands because they always need groceries and they enjoy getting off campus. These interactions help to build relationships. And as those grow, people naturally share what's important in their lives. And she made the astute observation that this is about connecting and being in real relationships rather than seeing someone as a project. And she also gets to know them and tries to learn from them some of their talents and interests. There's a true connection. Char notes that even when you're doing seemingly unspiritual activities, like grocery shopping, the relationship building is tilling the soil, so that when the opportunity does arise to talk about what you're passionate about, they're often not surprised because they've already seen you living in the way of Christ. Now, I would emphasize her word seemingly in the seemingly unspiritual activity phrase, because there are no unspiritual activities where we are God-breathed every second. You might not think toileting or shopping or cleaning are spiritual activities, but we cannot separate our spiritual life from any other aspect of life. We are integrated body and spirit. Jesus was all about restoring us to that wholeness. Now, there are certainly activities that might not strengthen our spiritual life and may even damage it, but our spirit is still with us, even in those moments. As Char learns about what their core values or concerns are, she's able to share her sense of God and Jesus in that context. You know, people who don't know God usually don't want to be saved or even hear about your salvation because it's a foreign concept to them. People want to know how your life is better because you know God and how their life will be better, practically speaking, here in this time and place. In my opinion, the best evangelism isn't trying to convince someone else of what they need, but sharing how your life is significantly better for what you believe. But those are intimate conversations. Real connection is needed first. And Char, who is more assertive than I would be, is forthcoming that her conversations with people don't cause them to weep and convert on the spot. Rather, she says you have to take the long view with people and realize that your evangelism is only one part of their journey. Jamie Love, another woman on that website, shared a similar vision of how her evangelism had to change. In the past, she felt like she had to close the deal, so to speak, that her evangelism was a sales pitch. And if you think about the times you've witnessed someone evangelizing or you've been evangelized to, you might remember a sense of it feeling like a sales pitch. You know, the, what do I have to do to put you in a new faith today? Both Char and Jamie recognize now that it's a journey. And first and foremost, God is in control. And they're merely assistants on the road. Char uses the farming analogy to remember that maybe she planted the seed or tilled the soil, and someone else will water, and someone else might fertilize or prune, etc. We don't have to close the deal in one conversation. And in fact, our job description is to merely speak good news. The good news is that God is love, and everyone is loved by God. Our conviction of that is what we've seen in Jesus' ministry. But there are ways we can be more intentional. Intentionality for Jamie begins at home. As a grandmother, she makes sure she shares stories about Jesus to her grandchildren, recognizing that that's the best way to ensure the gospel is carried into the future generations. Our grown family members, however, can be pretty hostile to hearing this message. So if that's you, consider this quote. Sometimes the best evangelism is telling people you are a Christian and then not being a jerk about it. Evangelizing takes finesse. It takes knowing your audience. So if you can go to church and love your family and model Christian living without judging them, and sometimes even talking about what God does for you and that God loves them too, then you're part of God's long-range plan. But you have to listen to that still small voice inside to guide you into what to say. John Frederick speaks of this phrase, performance of gospel-infused good works. He says this performance of gospel-infused good works is our daily evangelism wherever we go. He believes that when people see our faithful works, when people encounter us, they encounter Jesus. And by encountering Jesus, he begins to work in them and invites them to salvation and to their own gospel-infused work. In 251 AD, there was a great plague in the Greco-Roman world. A century before that, another plague had wiped out a third of the population. So fear of death controlled the population during this second plague. People fled to the countryside if they could leave town. Priests had even fled the temples. And those stuck in the cities were often without help. But the Christian communities took people in and cared for them. And people took notice. And they talked about the Christian charity. And that Christian charity was likely the greatest reason for Christianity's spread and success. Gospel-infused good works. We can evangelize just like Jesus did, by building relationships, healing the sick, caring for the poor and downtrodden, and standing alongside the marginalized. Real relationships invite real conversations. Your story of transformation and of finding the love of God is the best evangelism tool you have. Being open to receive the other person as they are, with the welcome and love of God, and sharing your story is enough. And let God take care of theirs. Amen.